Our text of scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting tonight is verse number 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." Now, Solomon, king of Israel, was renowned for his wisdom. The Bible says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart." Indeed, again, speaking about Solomon's wisdom, the Queen of Sheba, she said, "Behold, the half was not told me." And in this chapter here before us tonight, Solomon has wise counsel for all mankind, following his warning to man about the vanities of this world. And in previous chapters in this book of Ecclesiastes, he here gives instruction regarding the pathway to true and real happiness and true and real blessing in life. If you look at verse 1 of the chapter, you see there that he speaks of the importance of a good name and a good reputation. He says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." And in Bible times, precious ointment was very valuable in money terms. But here Solomon says that a good name, a good testimony, a good reputation is far more important than the wealth and the riches of this world. In verse number 5, he tells us how it is important to listen to the rebukes of the wise. He says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Go down to verse number 7. There you see there how he counsels man to avoid oppression and bribery. He says, "Surely oppression make of a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." In verse number 8, the very next verse there, he exhorts man to be patient, especially under provocation. He says in verse 8 there, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." And then in verse number 13, he says to man there to submit to God's will and to be content in every situation of life. Look at that verse 13. He says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" And the thought is there that people are to be content with God's will and in every situation of life that confronts them day by day. And then back in verse 2, the words of our text tonight, he tells man here that it is better to frequent the house of mourning than the house of feasting and revelry. Look at what he says. He says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Now, to the natural mind of man, these words would seem to be a contradiction. You see, as far as man is concerned, it would be far better to be in the place of mirth and to be in the place of feasting or revelry than to be found in the place of sorrow or mourning or of grief. But that is not the case. Let us not hear what the wise man Solomon says. And as he says these words, let us bear in mind that he is writing here under the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost. And as he speaks to us here in this verse, he says it is better to be in the place of mourning than to be in the place of feasting or mirth or revelry. Why? Because in the place of mourning, in the house of mourning, there are important lessons for each one of us to glean and to learn and to take to heart. You'll notice there what Solomon says right at the very end of the verse. He says, "And the living will lay it to heart." He says it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for there are important lessons for us to learn, to take heed to take to heart, as one might say. Now, dear people, tonight, every day in this life, there are funerals. My, the work of the undertaker is never redundant. And dear people, tonight, if the coming of the Lord tarries, the funeral undertaker, if he hasn't already done so, will visit every single one of our homes. And dear people, in all of this, there are important lessons for us to note, to glean, to fathom, to take to heart, to consider in our hearts and minds before the Lord. And it is those lessons I want to leave before you tonight in this congregation. First of all, I want you to notice here that the house of mourning, it reminds man of the certainty of death. Our text says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. When Solomon talks here about the house of mourning, he's speaking of the fact that a death has occurred in a home. A death has occurred in a family, in a household. A loved one has been taken. The place that knew a person knows that person no more. Their seat is empty. That person is gone from this scene of time. And dear people, death, yes, is a certainty that applies to all mankind. There's no exemptions here. Rich or poor, black or white, learned or unlearned, old or young, death is no respecter of persons. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. There was a woman of Tekoa in the Old Testament, and she's known as a wise woman because she said these words. She said in the presence of David the king, "We must needs die." She considered the reality, the certainty of death. If you turn back a few chapters to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, look at what Solomon says there. He says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born," yes. But notice what he also says, "and a time to die." Underline those words tonight in your heart and in your soul. To everything there is a season and a purpose under God. There is a time, yes, to be born, but there's also a time for you and I to die and to leave this world and to leave this scene of time where we are found. Oh, people tonight, understand this, despite all the advances of science and modern medicine, and we thank God for them. Again, despite all the thousands of pounds that the people spend on cosmetic surgery and beauty therapy, death for each one of us is unavoidable. Death for each one of us is unstoppable. What does Job say in Job 14, verse 10? He says, "But man dieth, wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost." Oh, he speaks there of the certainty, the sureness of death. People, the certainty of death, it reminds you and I of our own mortality, that we're mortal beings. It reminds us that none of us here are going to live in this world forever. Again, Job says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days." Whether our years are short or our years are many, as far as God is concerned, they are but few days in regard to the Lord. We are mortal beings upon this earth. And the certainty of death, it reminds us of our own frailty. No matter how strong we are physically in our bodies and our frames, no matter how good our health may seem, in reality our bodies are very fickle. Our bodies are very frail. No matter how strong we may feel, no matter how good health we may think we have, death can come very suddenly, very swiftly, very quickly, like a crack of a rifle. It can come when it is least expected. You remember what James says in James 4, verse 14. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." We've all seen the kettle come to the boil, and the steam going out of the spout of the kettle is just there for a few seconds. It's just a vapor, and it's gone. And that's what God says our life is like. It's so frail. It's so fickle. It's so brittle. We are mortal beings. My, our bodies are frail at best. And also the certainty here of death, it reminds us, does it not, of the emptiness of earthly honors and the emptiness of earthly things and earthly riches. You see, when death comes, any title of worldly honor that we may have, that title is futile. It cannot stop the onward march of death. Also, when death comes, all the riches we may have, all the estate we may have, or wealth we may have, it cannot stop death. It will be of no avail. It cannot buy us an extra moment or an extra second. My all must be left behind. You remember what Job said in the Old Testament. Job was a wealthy man. A man who had much estate in his day and generation. He said these words, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." In other words, he knew he came into this world with nothing, and he would go out of this world with nothing. And likewise, it'll be the same for you and I. Yes, we come into this world with nothing. And you and I, we will leave this world with nothing. Have you ever seen a tow bar behind a hearse? We cannot take our riches with us. They cannot stay off death or buy us a second more. Oh, men and women tonight, young people, boys and girls, as you think of this text, where it says here, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Think tonight of the certainty of death, of the sureness of death. No matter how old we are in this meeting, no matter how young we are, my death is certain. You hear about it every day in the news. You read about it every day in the papers. And people, when you think tonight about the certainty of death, let us remember the cause. What is the cause? The cause of sin and Satan. You turn in your Bible over to Romans chapter number 5 and the verse number 12. And here the Apostle Paul, he makes a fundamental statement about the root cause of all death in this world, right from the very beginning of time. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, "Wherefore as by one man," that is Adam, our first parent, he says, "sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And there he reminds us that sin and Satan are the cause of all death upon this world and in the scene of time. You remember when God created man at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden? He put him in the garden to look after it. He created him perfect. And he gave our first parents, Adam and Eve, a commandment. It was this in Genesis 2, verse 17. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The command was not to take the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says you can take the fruit of every other tree, but not this one tree. In the next chapter it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." The devil came as the tempter. And he caused Adam and Eve to doubt the word of God. It says in verse 4 of Genesis 3, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He contradicted the word of God. That's the devil's work, the devil's business. We're told in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes were opened." They became sinners. And they broke that commandment of God at the beginning of time. Death entered in. And God said later on in that same chapter to Adam in verse 19, he said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, till thy return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And there the Lord was warning Adam of the certainty of death because of sin. And over in chapter 5 and verse 5 of Genesis, it says this, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." He left the scene of time. He left this world. What is the cause of death? Right across the world tonight, it is sin. That little word, S-I-N, sin is the cause. Sin is the culprit. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One out of one sins, therefore one out of one dies. Why do you and I have to face death should the coming of the Lord tarry? Because of sin. Because of that old sinful nature that you and I have been born with and brought into this scene of time. If did not David say, behold, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And it's the same for every one of us in this meeting tonight. Oh, death is the cause of this awful certainty. As the Bible calls it, an awful enemy, the last enemy, the enemy of death. Yes, the house of mourning reminds man of the certainty of death. But not only does it remind him of the certainty of death, the house of mourning also reminds man of the reality of eternity. You look at our text again, it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. Years ago, one of the things that motivated the great ocean goer explorers to discover new lands and new continents was the words there, that there is more beyond. In discovering one land, they believed there was more to be discovered. There was more beyond, and it spurred them on to discover other lands and continents and islands and nations. There is more beyond. You know, people, the same words can be said of this life. There is more beyond. I tell you tonight, men, women, young people, boys and girls in this meeting, there is more beyond this life. Sadly, through the deception of the devil, sadly, through the deception of false religion, and especially the false religion of evolution, that there are multitudes today in our society, and they think that once you die, once the breath leaves your body, that is the end. There are multitudes, and they think they're just like the brute beast of the field who's put in the ground and buried and decays. Once the life is over here on earth, there's nothing more. That's the end. That's the folly of the devil, the lie of the devil, the deception of darkness. Oh, I tell you tonight, death is not the end for you and I. Underscore that truth in your heart. Death is not the end for you and I. You see, God has created each one of us with a never-dying soul. You see, there is a spiritual dimension to all our beings. Listen to what the Bible says about the creation of man at the beginning of time. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Dear friend, you and I have a living soul. We have an immortal, never-dying soul. There's that spiritual part of our being. And when death comes, our souls will leave our bodies immediately, in a moment of time. And they will go out into a future world, that future world of God's eternity. I'm sure you've often heard the expression that death is but the vestibule into eternity, and that is true. You remember the words of the apostle in Hebrews 9, verse 27. He says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that little phrase there, after this, the judgment, it speaks to you and I about eternity, about something more beyond this world, something more beyond the scene of time. You turn over a little bit just from our Bible reading tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 7. And there Solomon is speaking again about death. And he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, that's our fleshly body. And the spirit, that's the soul, notice it, shall return unto God who gave it. When we die, yes, our bodies will decay and rot in the ground. And they will await there to God's resurrection day when the Lord Jesus comes again in power and in great glory. But our soul, our spirits, they return immediately to God when we die, and they go out into God's eternity, into the eternity of God beyond this world, the scene of time. And in God's eternity, the Bible makes it very clear that there is no such a place as limbo land. There is no such a place as purgatory, as is wrongly taught by the false teaching of Roman Catholicism. The Word of God makes it very clear that there are only two places in God's eternity. There is God's heaven. That is the place where God is. The place where all His saved people are. The place of life everlasting, life eternal. The Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples about that, and those famous words of the Lord in John 14 to the disciples. And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There the Lord is speaking to you and I about heaven. Again, think of His words in John 10, verse 28. He says, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Again, He's speaking there about heaven. Yes, in eternity there is heaven. Place where there's no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no tears. Place where there are no goodbyes, where there is no separations. A place of everlasting life and joy and blessing. But the Bible also makes it clear in eternity there is hell. And hell is the place of the devil. It is the place of all the demons of the devil. It is that place of God's endless punishment for sin. And that is the place where all go who leave this world, be the young or be the old, unsaved. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Oh, the reality of a lost eternity. Oh, that it would be burned deep into every soul in this meeting tonight. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about a certain rich man. He was well to do. He was well healed. He had everything that life could give him, everything that life could offer him. Yet in Luke 16, the Lord says, "And he died," and then He says this, "and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments." And he's still in hell tonight. He will be in hell for all of the countless billions of years of eternity to come that are beyond all comprehension. The Bible describes hell as the lake of fire. A place of literal fire. Of everlasting torment, everlasting pain. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the consciences of all those who are unsaved will be tormented forever and ever. The Bible describes it as the blackness of darkness forever. I remember some years ago being on holiday in South Wales. And there's a place you can go to. It's really the National Mining Museum of Wales. It's called the Big Pit. And if you're over there, I encourage you to go there. And you go down into an old mine, way, way hundreds of feet down below the ground. And the guide, he turned out the lights. And you know, it was so dark, you could almost feel the darkness. You know, that's nothing to the darkness of hell. The Bible talks about the blackness of the darkness of hell. And friend, in the meeting tonight, I must warn you, no matter who you are in this gathering, old or young, if you die in your sins, if you die unsaved, if you leave this world unsaved, you will go out into a lost eternity. A lost eternity in hell will be your eternal, everlasting portion. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Do you see now why it is important to learn the lessons of the house of mourning? Yes, the house of mourning reminds you and I about the certainty of death. The house of mourning reminds you and I about the reality of eternity. But thirdly, tonight I want you also to note that the house of mourning, it reminds man of his need to believe the gospel and to receive God's so great salvation. Listen to what our text again says. It says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. The house of mourning, the certainty of death, the reality of eternity. It reminds man that he needs to heed the gospel message. It reminds man that he needs to accept God's salvation. And friends, tonight, the gospel message, God's salvation, is the only message that can deal with these great issues of death and of eternity and what lies beyond the grave. There's nothing else but the gospel and God's salvation. Have you ever thought what God's salvation is? It is God's way of delivering man from the ruin of a sin. Delivering man from the ruin of a lost eternity in hell. It is God's way of forgiving man his sin. It is God's way of fitting man for heaven. And let me make it clear tonight that this salvation, it is not in yourself. It is not in this church or any other church. It's not in the religious institutions of man. It is not in money or self-righteousness or good works or anything of this world. This salvation, it centers in the person and in the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said of Christ to the Jews of his day. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Salvation, you will find it in Jesus Christ and none other. You'll find it in Him alone. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, God the Father sent Him into this sin-cursed world. What for? To die upon the cross, a cruel cross of Calvary, for guilty sinners like you and I. And by His death as the sinless Son of God, He satisfied the wrath of God that was against us because of our sin. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. By His sacrifice He purchased for us pardon for sin. He purchased for us peace with God. He purchased for us eternal life and a home in heaven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The hymn writer says, life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. And to receive this salvation, to have our sins forgiven, to be saved from hell and to be sure of heaven. The gospel calls you and I. The gospel calls each one of us to repent of our sins and to put our faith and trust in Christ, in His blood, and in His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary alone to blot out our sins. The Bible says, repent ye and believe the gospel. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Repentance means you coming before God as a sinner, taking your place as a sinner before God, confessing your sin to God. Believing the gospel means you trusting alone in Christ, resting upon His sacrifice alone to pardon all your sins and to take you one day into God's heaven. Remember the great words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, if you repent of your sins, confess your sins to God and trust in Christ alone for salvation. You shall be saved from your sins. You shall be saved from a lost eternity in hell. You'll be fitted for heaven. You think of Thomas, the disciple, who asked the Lord the way to heaven. He said, Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. O man, woman, young person, boy or girl, tonight there is only one way that you can prepare for death. There is only one way that you can prepare for eternity. And that is by you coming in faith to Christ as a repentant sinner. And by you trusting Him to be your Savior. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This past week, the week that has gone past, it marked the 100th anniversary of the Battle of Passchendaele, when some 500,000 to 600,000 lives were lost, and perhaps one of the worst and most bloodiest of battles in all of human history. Some of those men, yes, may have been rightly prepared for death and eternity. But I fear that many of them were not. Recently, I've been reading through the diary of one who was a faithful chaplain, a faithful scripture reader who served during World War I. And his lament, the burden of his soul was that many multitudes were not prepared for death. They were not prepared for eternity. In his diary, he speaks of soldiers who had over the top, intoxicated with alcohol to give them Dutch courage as they faced a sure and a certain death. He speaks of others who died depending upon a false hope, a false salvation. You see, there were many army chaplains and they were really wolves in sheep's clothing. They preached a false gospel. And they preached another gospel. And oftentimes it was the case before a battle, they would tell the soldiers that if you willingly and courageously sacrificed your life for king and country, you would be sure of an immediate place in God's heaven. That's what they told them. Does it not seem very similar to the false ideology of Islam that we hear so much about today? Sadly, there were many soldiers who went to their death, went to face eternity, victims of false information, resting upon a false hope. Oh, friend, tonight I asked you the question, are you a victim tonight of false information? Are you resting upon some false hope? If you were to die right now in the pew where you're sitting, tell me, where will your soul be in eternity? Tell me, where? Where will you be in eternity? Well, if you are to be in heaven, your faith must be in Christ, and in Christ alone for salvation. If you are still not saved, I urge you tonight, this very moment, call upon the Lord. Lift up your heart in prayer to God. Confess your sins to God. Ask the Lord to save you. Don't put this matter off, because death can strike at any moment. And when it comes, every opportunity for you to be saved will be gone. There'll be no hope. There'll be no second chances. There'll be no second opportunities. The Lord invites you to come to Him. Listen to His great invitation in Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse number 18. Listen to these tremendous words from the lips of Christ. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You may receive some invitations in life, but this is the most important invitation. The Lord says, come now, come to me for salvation. Come and have your sins dealt with, put away by the blood of the cross. Come and be saved and be ready to die. Be ready for eternity. Be ready to meet God. Oh, friend, will you not take to heed and take to heart tonight the lessons from the house of mourning? Oh, come tonight and trust Christ. Be saved. Have your sins dealt with, put away by the blood of the cross. And be sure of heaven. And be ready for death when the call should come.